Romans chapter 5, verse 20 and 21. We'll read these two verses together. Romans chapter 5, verse 20 and 21. Romans chapter 5, verse 20 and 21. Let's read these verses together. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray. Dear God, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much. Thank you, Father, for the topic that I'm going to pull out of this verse. I pray, Father, it'd be a blessing to one and all of us. Meet with us, speak to our hearts. Help us, dear God, to rejoice in all that we have in Christ. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, Paul, by the Holy Spirit, speaks of sin reigning in the realm of death and grace reigning through righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, when we come to know the grace of God as believers in Jesus Christ, we are privileged to share riches we have in Him. Every believer is an heir of God. Every believer is a joint heir with Jesus. And we have some treasures that belong to us that we may not be aware of and have gone unclaimed. Now, there was a unique theft that took place years ago. There was a shoe store that was robbed of its entire stock of shoes, but every box was left in its place, and the loss was not discovered until later when the store opened up at the beginning of the week. We believers cannot afford to allow the devil or the things of this world to rob us of what Christ has done for us, only to realize that we have forfeited some great blessings that should have been ours all along. It's time we lay hold of what is in that box of grace. Now, the word grace is often used, and it's part of the Christian vocabulary, for it is found throughout the Bible. Now, God has always dealt with man by grace. He did so with Adam and Eve. He did so with the patriarchs. And he has done so with the nation of Israel. 'Tis true he gave the law to Moses, but it was not to replace his grace, but it was to reveal the sinfulness of man and his need for grace. The law is temporary, but grace will last as the ages roll on. Ephesians 2:7 says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Now, grace, according to this verse, is God's kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. As sinners, we deserve nothing but condemnation. For after all, we did break his divine law. We are under his sentence of death. But in his grace, he gives us what we do not deserve. As believers, we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. We are given life for death, heaven for hell, his righteousness for our sin. We're given a new birth and made new creatures in Jesus. We're given a new song, a brand new life. And what a thrill it is to be born again and know it. We should be absolutely excited that we are blood-bought, justified, redeemed children of God. Every day should be a delight to live for the Savior and to serve Him, to read His holy word, and to pray as we beseech the throne of His grace. If it were not for God's grace, no one could ever be saved. But those who have been saved by grace alone have a little bit of heaven in their soul right now, and it should put a skip in their step, a smile on their mug, and a song in their heart. What song? Well, how about Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me? Our wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. So is it any wonder his grace saved Jacob of old, one who was crafty and subtle of character? How about the wicked king Manasseh, or the maniac of Gadara, or the woman at the well, or Mary Magdalene, or how about any of us and all believers? For without his grace, we would be doomed and we would be damned. Someone has said that grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. While it is great to be saved through simple belief in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, there's more we receive at the moment that God's grace was bestowed upon us, such as we are accepted in the beloved. We are accepted in the beloved. Ephesians 1:6 says this, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. There's absolutely nothing that we can offer God that would make us acceptable to him. It's all due to his kindness toward us through his Son, which made us acceptable. We are not accepted because of our morality. You can be as squeaky clean as anybody that ever lived, and you still won't be accepted with God. It's not in our church membership, not in our good works, not following the golden rule, or in the great life that we supposedly live. It is the sinless life that Jesus lived, his death that he died for our sins, his resurrection, and belief in that and that alone that makes us acceptable. The Lord Jesus gave himself to us in his entire person. He held nothing back but gave his all. The offering up of himself was costly to say the least. He paid the price for our sin and purchased our redemption in his own blood. Now we know that according to 2 Corinthians 8:9, that he impoverished himself for our sake. For there it is written, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Jesus did not regard the cost in making it possible for us to be acceptable to God. None of us should ever overlook what grace does for us. And if we would just simply study this subject more, the richer we will discover us to be. Now the phrase to be in Christ, which is mentioned numerous times in the epistles, means to be accepted before God and describes the relationship that we have with the Savior. But as with every relationship we enter into, there is a responsibility on our part. Writing to the Corinthians, Paul testifies in 2 Corinthians 5:9, wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Now in salvation, Paul already was accepted in the beloved. But he was saved for a purpose just like the rest of us are. Therefore, he as well as us should strive to be acceptable for God in our daily living and in our service for him. We cannot be acceptable in our daily walk if we're worldly. If we regard iniquity in our heart, use language that is unbecoming of a believer, and partake in deeds that God forbids. Nor will our service be acceptable to him if we go about it in the energy of our flesh. Years ago, when Spain was quite powerful, she inscribed this on her coins. There were the words, ne plus ultra, meaning nothing more beyond, in reference to her vast empire. But when Columbus discovered America and other lands, Spain struck out the nay or nothing and left the inscription plus ultra, meaning more beyond. You know, there is more to grace than just being saved, than just being accepted in the beloved. There is more beyond, for we are seated with him. We are seated with him. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5 and 6 reads as follows. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in what? Christ Jesus. Now, so far as our bodies are concerned, we're right down here in this world. But in the reckoning of God, we are seated up where Christ is and exalted with him. Now, this thought was expressed by Paul as he wrote this into the saints of Rome. In chapter 4, verse 17, from God's perspective, God who quickeneth the dead, how many of those are here? That means we're born again, we're made alive, we're made born again, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. So in the mind of God, where are we? We're seated together with Christ in heavenly places. Over and over again, God has revealed to us the present position of his risen Son. In Romans 8:34, he tells us, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Then in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, it says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And then this comes to us in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12 and 13. But this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sins, for how long? Forever sat down at the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. So where is Jesus? Jesus is seated at God's right hand, where he ever liveth to maketh intercession for the children of God. And blessed is the teaching that is a place of honor and exaltation. And whether we realize it or not, and we should, this is our current position we have in Jesus. Although we believers are seated in the heavenlies, the Lord puts responsibility on his own. In our daily lives, we must remember that there is a work to be done, and we cannot just stare into the heavenlies and sit idly by until he takes us home. This is what took place when the disciples watched Jesus ascend to heaven from the Mount of Olives. Yet Jesus had just told them that they were to be witnesses unto him in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, while it is good for us to be heavenly minded, we ought to be of earthly good. And we ought to do what we can, while we can, in telling others that Jesus saves. We are to redeem the time. We are to occupy or be busy till he comes. We are to labor in the fields that are white unto harvest, and it will do us all good to lay aside every weight and sin which does so easily beset us, and run with patience a race set before us. You know the king's message requires haste. And I know that we may feel that like sitting on our laurels and resting in the finished work of Christ on the cross, and maybe we shouldn't labor for the Lord, but that's not the case. We are to be laboring for Jesus. And it's not God's will for any of us to be sit idly by while the master's business goes undone. You know, I've grown weary of preachers who still can do a work for the Lord walking away from the ministry. It's crazy, isn't it? You know, they reach some kind of imagined retirement age, and then they just quit. What a crying shame. You know, I got a call from someone not too long ago. And they said, you know what, I'm going to be turning 70, and I need somebody to take over the ministry. If you could find somebody, and please send him my way. Now, he's going to have to work about 2 more years, because I'm not going to turn 70 for 2 more years. And then he can take over the ministry, but we're not able to pay him. And I'm like, sounds like a grand opportunity. you know, somebody in their right mind probably won't take that. Just like this ministry, somebody in their right mind didn't take over this ministry. But I'm thinking to myself, why can't you continue on? As long as you're healthy enough, as long as God's still using you, and if you're mentally and physically fit, why would you vacate your pulpit? I don't get that. Then you have faithful church members who were once active serving the Lord, getting to the point where they have enough income, where they no longer need to work. So they put their job aside along with what they were doing for the Lord. Well, I've reached retirement age. Well, why retire on the Lord? That makes no sense to me. These folks certainly have ignored what Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14, which tells us, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." They will not be able to say with Paul at the end of their earthly sojourn that I have fought a good fight. I finished my course. I have kept the faith. Wow. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying it's too early to quit. I believe these type of people are backslidden. I believe they're out of will of God. I believe they have backed up. I know by His grace we're seated with Jesus in the heavenlies, but while on earth we're to run our race and we are to finish it and finish it well. Yes, it's by grace that we are saved. By grace we are accepted in the Beloved. By grace we are seated in the heavenlies, but there's still more. More beyond. By grace we are complete in Christ. Colossians 2:10 tells us, "And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power." We may wonder if the Apostle Paul fully comprehended all that was involved in these words. But whether or not he did, the truth remains. And it has been given to us to believe and to receive. Since we are complete in Him, that would mean there's nothing lacking. God has given us a full and perfect salvation without leaving any part of it undone. Though we certainly sense that we are anything but complete, anything but perfect, yet in His grace we have a standing upon which we cannot improve. This belongs to believers at this very moment. Not sometime in the future. It is not hard for us to believe that we'll be complete the day we go to heaven and have our glorified bodies, but to accept this as a present reality will take our faith to a whole new level. It says, ye are complete in Him. Doesn't say will be or hope to be. We presently are. While all of us are complete in Him, positionally, we should understand that we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Each of us have much room for improvement. And daily we should strive to be what God declares we are in our standing. No believer should be content to be anything less than Christ-like in their daily walk. None of us have arrived. And like the hymn says, we ought to be pressing on the upward way, gaining new heights every day. Still praying as I'm onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Every day, we ought to be growing in the knowledge of the Bible. We ought to be growing in our closeness to Jesus Christ. We ought to be walking with Him closer than we ever have before. Walking in the light as He is in the light. Every day we ought to become more faithful and more well-pleasing to God. Now we're saved by grace, accepted in the Beloved by grace, seated in the heavenlies by grace, complete in Him by grace, and by grace, because there's more beyond that, we are perfected in Him. We read this in Hebrews 10:14. For by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now, if we want to know who are the sanctified ones, we're not left in the dark. For verse 10 of this same chapter says, by which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now, the work of Christ upon the cross of Calvary was of such character as to sanctify or set apart every believer perfectly forever. Every believer stands before God perfect and fully sanctified because Christ's righteousness has been imparted to us. Paul writes about this very thing in 2 Corinthians 5:21. Where it is written, for He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Now, everyone who has trusted Christ alone for their salvation is said to be perfected for how long? Forever. And this is because the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from what? All sin. No spot or stain of sin is left on any of our accounts, for they have been paid in full, bloodied out, removed as far as the east is from the west, cast behind God's back, buried in the deepest sea, and by God's grace, we are positionally righteous as Jesus, who is sinless, without spot, without wrinkle, and without blemish. That ought to be enough to get an old Presbyterian to shouting. Yet we read this in the same epistle to the Hebrews in chapter 13, verse 21. Make you perfect in every good work to do His will. Work it in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, that's our responsibility. This responsibility belongs to every saint. And if we strive for anything less than perfection, we're not well-pleasing in His sight. His work and His will should be priority number one for us. And to accomplish these things properly, we best be sinning less, and to this end, we have an inspired Bible given to us. Listen to what it's written in 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All Scripture. How much? All Scripture is given by what? Inspiration of God. What does that mean? That means it's God-breathed. And is profitable for doctrine. That tells us what is right. For reproof. Tells us where we're wrong. For correction. Tells us how to get right. And for instruction in righteousness, it tells us how to stay right. That the man of God may be what? Perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. You know, we have too many saints who have a bad case of the faints. And they need to be revived by the smelling salts of God's grace. This is what will strengthen them, keep them fresh and alert. This will relieve their fears and worries as they contemplate God's kindness toward them through His Son. This book is a story of God's grace. So we best get in it. Get it in us. And learn that God's grace is sufficient and it is exceedingly rich. It's by God's grace whereby we are saved. Thereby we are accepted in the Beloved. That we are seated in the heavenlies. We are complete in Him. That we are perfected in Him. And here's my last point. This grace of God means we are rich in Him. We are rich in Him. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says this. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be what? Rich. Now, it would be impossible to describe our Lord's riches For even the New Jerusalem, with all of its gold, all of its precious stones in its walls, its gates of pearl, walls of jasper, it did not impoverish him one iota. Yet when he came to the earth, we read that the King of Glory, who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, all the gold within those hills, he was born in a manger. He grew up in the despised town of Nazareth in a home of meager means. When he came of age, he had no home of his own. He said to certain men who wanted to follow him, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." When you read about his earthly ministry, you see he borrowed a boat to preach from, a donkey to ride on, and at his death, his body was placed in a borrowed tomb. It seems that all he possessed was the clothes on his back. He became poor as he left his throne to become a servant. He laid aside all his possessions to experience ultimate poverty at the cross, where he hung there naked, dying in our place. Why did he do that? That we might become rich in his mercy and his grace, and that we believers would become the heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus. He was sacrificed for us, and it is our responsibility as believers to be a living sacrifice for him. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 tells us this: "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, based on all that God has done for you, I'm begging you and I'm pleading with you that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." You know what he's saying? You ought to live for the one who died for you. No reservations. And that's reasonable. You know, some Christians have this idea it's their life to live. They're insane. Because the opposite of that word reasonable means they're crazy. This is a sane decision every believer should make. We should put our all on the altar and live for Jesus with no reservations whatsoever. "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." How's that going to take place? How about getting in the Word? "That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." When you read the Bible and you embrace it and obey it, you'll find it good. You'll find it what? Acceptable. And you will find it perfect just for you. So with these things in mind, I want to remind us as believers what is written in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1, where it says, "And beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain." This happens when we fail to lay our all upon the altar. We don't deserve any bit of God's grace, but once we are saved, we are accepted in the Beloved, so why not live in an acceptable manner to God? We are seated with Him in the heavenlies. Let's not forget the work He's called us to do down here on earth. We are complete in Him, so let's grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. We are perfected in Him, so while we will never be sinless down here in these bodies, may we diligently live towards sinning less. And while we are rich because of His sacrifice, Let's be sacrifices for him. For we don't want to be guilty of receiving his grace in vain. Everyone's